We are continuing our Now What series. Last week was Jesus is Risen, Now What? The series is based on different crossroads and different situations that we face in life when we start to wonder what will come next. This morning's Now What is Life is a Mess, Now What? And so we read this morning from Acts chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Oh God, we give you thanks for this opportunity to gather around your word. We pray for the gift of your spirit, that it would be present to us in our own spaces as we hear, as we reflect, as your word moves in us. We pray that you would open our hearts and open our minds to receive it, that you would fill these words with truth and with meaning so that our lives may be enriched today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Luke is the author of Acts, in case you didn't know that. Luke and Acts are parts 1 and 2 of one story. But Luke is careful to note in our scripture this morning that eye contact takes place. When Peter and John hear the crippled man at the gate calling out to them, they look at him and he looks at them. Eye contact carries with it a lot of social currency. Even now, kind of the way handshakes carry currency when we greet one another, or used to. I don't know if we'll ever do that again. But when I was growing up, I don't know how many lectures I got when I was sort of about 12 or 13 and, starting to interact with people as a young adult. And my mother would lecture me about, speak and greet someone clearly and look them in the eye and shake their hand. And this is the way that we interact with one another. Many, many lectures about looking folks in the eye. To look someone in the eye is to give them your attention. And I guess in some ways it also communicates a kind of confidence. I am a human being standing here and I want you to see me. And in exchange, I acknowledge that I see you. So much can be communicated with eye contact. If you think about the people that you are closest with in your life and the people that with whom you have deep relationships, you don't have to exchange words or even motions in the right situation. You can just make eye contact with another person and you know what that person is thinking. A lot can be said with eye contact, and a lot can be said also by avoiding eye contact. In our passage this morning, a man with a disability is being carried to the gate of the entrance, the way that he's carried there every day, the gate to the entrance. And this is the right gate. This is the right entrance at which to panhandle, the beautiful gate, the gate where the most important and prestigious visitors to the temple would enter. And he's panhandling at a time when perhaps they would be most inclined to give a bit of what they had to one who was suffering. Think of someone coming to the driveway of the church as you entered the church. That would be the time when you would be most inclined maybe to roll down your window. And he goes there and he asks Peter and John for alms, which is an offering, but an offering made directly to the poor. It's acts of justice and kindness done directly to the poor. I wonder how often he sat at that gate. It says he sat there daily, but I wonder how often he sat there and watched people walk by him without ever stopping or glancing in his direction. I wonder how often the people who walked past him at the gate made every effort to avoid eye contact, the same way I have made efforts at stoplights to avoid eye contact with a person who is standing there holding a sign, because there's something about that eye contact, isn't there? If I see you, I see your humanity. I see your joy. I see your suffering. I see your wholeness. I see your brokenness. If I see you, then something about me is committed. I can no longer deny our connection to each other. And so in our passage, Luke is careful to note that there was eye contact. Peter and John saw the man, and they asked that he would see them. Everybody saw each other. Peter and John stopped because they could not go into the temple. They couldn't go into church and offer praise and thanksgiving and talk about how wonderful God is and tell the story, the scriptural story, of how God has shown a heart for the poor and the outcast through the whole story if they could not see their neighbor who was hurting on the outside on their way in, who was unable to be part of the community that they treasured. They invited him to see them. They saw him, invited him to see them. That's just an invitation to a kind of mutuality, to a relationship one with another. When the man was healed and he began to walk, Peter and John take him by the hand and they entered into the temple with him. And so his restoration, his healing, is not just a physical restoration. It was, as so often the case in Jesus's healing stories, it's a restoration to community, because when you are not well, you cannot belong and be incorporated into the community in the same way that everyone else can. And so they not only offer him the gift of being able to walk and move around, they take him by the hand and they also offer him the gift of belonging. And this is healing in the broadest possible sense. The man who was waiting day after day for somebody to see him is welcomed into the family of God. He can walk, yes, but maybe the deeper thing is that he is welcomed into the family of God. It strikes me that what happened at that gate was an encounter between people who both, all parties have their problems that they have to face. The story takes place in Acts 3. In Acts 2 is the story of Pentecost. And the church had been gathered together in a closed room and they were fearful. And all of a sudden the Spirit breaks loose and the church becomes the church. And then we hear in the verses preceding this at the end of chapter 2 that the community of disciples that are still trying to figure these things out, they're beginning to find a rhythm to their life together that has shape and that has form. And Luke says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. But things are still kind of messy for Peter and John. They're still trying to figure out how to lead a group of people into a future that even they are not sure about. And all they had to give to this man was the power of Jesus. All they had to give was the power of Jesus that they knew and had built their lives on, which, if you're this man and you're looking for food or for shelter or for healthcare, that would not seem to be all that much. Faith is not necessarily have a monetary value, but they gave him what they had in the midst of their own struggling and messy faith. Sometimes I think the church becomes a way for us to escape the messiness of the world. Sometimes I think we go to church in certain seasons when there's so much hurting around us, like there is right now, there's so much conflict and there's so much uncertainty that we look to church as a place where we can shut out everything that we we see happening and we hear happening Monday through Saturday, all of the divisiveness and the conflict and the pain, we can shut all those things out and go to church and think happy for a while. But in this story, we get a different model for how the church is called to encounter the brokenness around us. When Peter and John venture out from that idyllic little place where they are gathered together with the friends with whom they share things in common, they go out and they encounter the first thing on their way to worship is brokenness. And the model that we receive from our ancestors in the faith is to look that suffering in the eye. And right now, things are a mess. Every one of us is feeling a loss of some sort. And those losses vary from person to person, from my fifth grader who is feeling the loss of these last few months with his friends until middle school. We have our high school seniors who are missing sports seasons and they're missing proms and graduations. College students who are struggling to finish out this semester and make this semester count and wondering about the future. There are folks with particular vulnerabilities, people who have compromised immune systems, people who are working jobs that put them at a higher risk. There are families and friends and loved ones of those who are working on the front lines who worry about them when they leave the house and when they come back into the house. There are grandparents who haven't seen their grandchildren. Seniors in care facilities who can't have visitors. First responders who are working long hours. People of color who are already suffering disparate impacts for many healthcare outcomes. And this virus is devastating many communities of color, especially the African-American community and indigenous communities. And some of these things are new. They're new feelings for some of us. They're new things that certain generations and certain groups of people are having to endure. And some of them are things, they're messes that have existed for a long time, but we've just learned to go around without seeing them. But it was James Baldwin who said, and you've heard me say these words before, I'm sure, that not everything that is faced can be changed, but nothing can be changed until it is faced. And so what our ancestors in discipleship show us here is that the church's vocation is to look the messiness of the world in the eye. We come with messiness and brokenness of our own. God knows that the church does not have it all together and that the church is full of people with messy lives that of their own. That's why we're in the church. But we enter into relationships that are built on a kind of mutuality where we acknowledge that we need and depend on one another, and then we offer one another whatever it is we have. Any of us who's ever been faced with a big mess, like the time that we came downstairs and found our toddler standing in a chair, ceremoniously dropping the eggs from the carton onto the floor to see what it would happen when a broken pile of eggs began to accumulate. Or the time when we moved into this house, and some of you saw it when you helped us unload the trucks, and there were boxes everywhere, and we're supposed to put our lives together in short order. And there's just this overwhelming feeling when you look around and there's so much to do, there's so much to be done that it's overwhelming. Now what? Where do we start? Maybe that's part of our temptation to avoid looking the complexity of the world in the eye as well. That feeling that if it's just too much, it can't be fixed. I can't fix it. There's nothing that I can do about it. But no mess gets put back together without starting, without realizing that there's something that I can offer in the process of cleaning it up. Even if our own lives are a mess, there's often something that we have to give. We have some agency that allows us to make some kind of difference. In Kentucky, one of my colleagues, her congregation in Bowling Green, was part of starting a mobile grocery store in their area. And it's a bus that travels around with staples and household goods for those who don't have transportation to grocery stores or don't have access to grocery stores, which I know is hard for us to imagine in our area, but is true for a lot of areas, a lot of communities. And this mobile grocery store is still operating during COVID-19. They're taking precautions, but they're still getting people the things that they need. And so there was a news story that covered this mobile grocery store this week. And the driver of the bus was telling a story about one of the regulars, Miss Nancy, who visits the mobile grocery store. And she depends on this mobile grocery store for things like frozen dinners and milk and fruit. And he said, Miss Nancy always gives $5 or $6 extra when she buys her groceries to help those that she knows live on the west side of Bowling Green who can't afford what they might need from the mobile store. Now, you would be hard pressed to say that Miss Nancy's life isn't a little bit of a mess, at least. She's in her 80s. She doesn't have anybody to go and do her grocery shopping for her. She's unable to get out on her own. She doesn't have much to offer. And that $5 isn't going to feed all of the hungry people on the other side of Bowling Green. But at the very least, Miss Nancy is not pretending that there aren't hungry people. And she's looking them in the eye as best she can and offering them what she has. Right now, we all have our own sense of loss. Some of us have lost more than others. Everything is different, but this is not a competition. All of us, what we have in common is that we've lost something, and we're acutely aware of that every day. And that may feel like a deficit for each of us right now. It may feel like a deficit, but what I would tell you this morning is that actually, it's giving us a common experience and a sense of mutuality so that if we will look one another in the eye and enter into relationships of mutuality, we will find strength in acknowledging that we belong to each other and strength in offering what it is we have to give to one another. Because when we look each other in the eye, there's a commonality, there's a mutual understanding that we have now. Even though my loss may be different from your loss, and there's no comparison between, you know, a fifth grader and somebody who's lost their life, but we both have lost. And I have a sense now of what a sense of empathy, a sense of feeling, a sense of connection, our common state of being. And the now what in the midst of that is what Peter and John show us. I may not have this or that, but what I have, I give to you. And I think so often the church underestimates what it is we have to give. Because we look around in the world and we look around at the mess around us and we think to ourselves, well, I don't have much. We don't have enough money to feed everyone. We don't have enough people to do this. But Peter and John say, I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. And what they have is way more powerful than they might realize. You can't quantify it. You can't count it up. You can't spend it. But there is the power of Christ that they have in their pockets, the power of faith, the power of hope, the power that compels them out into the world in the first place. There's the gift of the Holy Spirit that's in their words, that's in their hands, it's in their hearts. It's something that they have to offer one to another person. And while you can't measure it, it's not nothing. And we have all of those things too. That's the gift of Acts. That's why I love it so much, is because there's nothing superhuman necessarily about Peter and John. They are people who mess it up just like you and me, but they still have gifts to give. God still equips them to do ministry. We have all of the things at our disposal that Peter and John have at theirs. And so the question I want to leave you with this morning is this: how is this present moment equipping you, the experience that you're having, the loss that you're feeling, the messiness that it has created in your world and in your life? How is that equipping you to enter into mutual relationships with the other people around us who are also sharing in that mess? And what is it that you possess? What is it that we possess? It may not be everything, but it can be something. How has God equipped us for this moment to enter into these mutual relationships where we can see one another? So much power in being seen, isn't there? Those of us who are spending so much time within the four walls of our homes, what a gift it will be finally to be seen by some other people, to be to see and to be seen, to share our humanity and have our humanity acknowledged. How is God equipping us in this moment to see and be seen, to transform our communities in ways that bring the hope of Christ to those who are hurting, the gift of the Spirit to those who need it, the glory of God to a hurting world. Amen.